Mark chapter 11, and I want to begin reading with verse 12, and we'll read through verse 14. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 20 and read through verse 24. The Gospel of Mark chapter 11, beginning with the 12th verse and reading through verse 14, and then verses 20 through 24. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now I want to stop there for just a moment, because there have been some things, questions asked about this strange behavior of the Lord Jesus. I was reading one particular writer on this passage, and he was critical of the Lord Jesus for cursing this fig tree. He thought that was unfair to treat the fig tree that way. After all, the Scripture says that it was not the time for figs, and when Jesus saw that it had no figs on it, then he cursed it. People have a way of being critical of what they do not understand. And I think Jesus Christ was very much naturally in his rights to do this. I want you to notice something about this incident, by the way. You'll notice in verse 14, the Scripture says, And Jesus answered and said unto it. Now, he's speaking to a fig tree, but notice the Bible says he answered the fig tree. Now, that means that the fig tree said something to Jesus. Well, that's what it means. You don't answer somebody if they've not said anything to you. And he answered it and said unto it. Now, what was the fig tree saying to Jesus? Well, you'll notice in verse 13, And seeing a fig tree afar off. Now, that's important. It was afar off. Having leaves, he came happily, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Now, when he was afar off, he saw this fig tree, and he saw that it had leaves on it. Now, a little research on the fig trees that grow in that part of the world will reveal to you that when fig trees bear figs, they always are bearing leaves. And anytime you see a fig tree in that part of the world bearing leaves, you have the right then to assume that it's bearing figs. Because the fig tree always bears leaves at the same time that it bears figs. Now Jesus, from afar, saw that this tree had leaves on it. Now that fig tree was saying to Jesus, I have figs. I have fruit. That fig tree was making a profession. It was professing that it was bearing fruit. Therefore Jesus, because that tree had leaves on it, had every right to expect that when he arrived at that tree, he would find figs on it. Even though the time of figs was not yet, even though it was not the season, yet that fig tree was advertising figs by its leaves. And it was saying to the Lord Jesus, it was saying to everybody, I am bearing fruit because I have the leaves. And when Jesus saw that it had no figs, he answered it and said, thou, you know, and placed the curse on it. Now, of course, the primary application here is the nation Israel. The nation Israel had leaves, but no figs. They had profession, but no possession. And their profession was empty and was not backed up with the fruit of holiness and godliness. And you could preach a fine sermon on nothing but leaves religion. As a matter of fact, I have preached on nothing but leaves religion. And a lot of folks have that kind of religion, nothing but leaves. We have all of the ornaments of religion, all of the leaves, but none of the heart, none of the fruit. Now, this is why Jesus pronounced a curse on it. Not because it was not bearing figs, but because it was not bearing figs after it professed to bear figs. So he answered it and placed a curse on it. Now in verse 20. And by the way, that didn't cost you anything. Just threw that in free. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now look at verses 22 and 23 again. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. There's not anything wrong with any of you this morning that a miracle wouldn't cure. I know that's good news. Truth of the matter is, if you're like most people, that's about what it'll take, a miracle. Anything less than a miracle just won't work. You know, this is a miracle-needy age in which we're living. And I've talked to people this week who already are confessing the fact that they need a miracle. But you know, that's the trouble with miracles, never one around when you need it. And yet, I think as you study the Scripture, you'll find that that may not be totally true. I'm convinced that there may be a miracle even closer than we realize. I think this is what Jesus, in a sense, was saying to Simon Peter. The next day as they came by, they passed the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before. And lo and behold, that fig tree had dried up from its roots. It had withered. And Simon was amazed. He said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. That's something. And Jesus answering said, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall believe in his heart, you'll see more than a fig tree withered. Withering up fig trees is nothing. Cursing fig trees is nothing to what you can do if you have faith in God. You think that's something. Listen, if you'll just learn how to trust God and have faith in God, you can say to a mountain, get out of the way, and it'll get out of the way. That's what he's saying to Simon. He's saying, Peter, don't be surprised when you see things happen in response to the spoken word of God. Don't be surprised at a little fig tree, insignificant fig tree, being dried up from its roots. I tell you, there are greater things, greater miracles that can be accomplished if you'll just have faith in God. You can say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and whatsoever you saith, you shall have, if you just learn how to believe. I think that's one of the greatest statements that Jesus Christ has ever made. I think it is one of those passages that you and I can study again and again, year after year, and never really and truly plumb the depths of its meaning. But I believe that Jesus meant exactly what he said. Now, I want you to notice the sequence of events. First of all, they see the fig tree withered. They're amazed. They're surprised. And there are those times when the Lord Jesus does some things to catch our attention, as an object lesson, to show us what he can do, to show us what many times must be done. And then he gives to us the source of such power. Have faith in God. Or as some translations read, have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith. Anchor your faith in God. And then he makes application. He says, if you have this kind of faith, if you learn to exercise faith in God, you can say to the mountain, get out of the way, and it shall be removed. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said we can remove mountains? Now, I do not believe that the Lord meant that literally, physically, we would see mountains move. I think he was not saying that we could go out here in the hills of Texas, the east Texas, or go to Colorado, or go to the Smoky Mountains and look at that mountain and say to that mountain, get out of the way, move over, get into the sea, and that mountain would literally, physically remove itself to the sea. I do not believe that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that he ever dealt in sensational things like that. Remember, everything that God does is redemptive in its purpose. It is redemptive in its purpose. But if you study the Bible, I think you'll find that mountains in the Bible are often a symbol of hindrances, a symbol of barriers, things that stand in our way, that block our way from doing the will of God. Now, there's a parallel promise to this in Matthew chapter 17, and I think this will throw some light on the situation. In Matthew 17, you remember the Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he's there with Peter, James, and John, in the valley below, the nine remaining disciples are there, and a father comes to them with his demon-possessed boy. And he asks these disciples if they can somehow effect a cure, a release for this boy. And the scripture indicates that every one of them tried it. They all tried to cast the demon out of that boy, but they could not. And when the father returns, he says to the Lord, I brought this boy to your disciples to see if they could cure him, but they could not. I think those are sad words. I brought my boy. I brought my need. I brought my burden. I brought my broken heart to your people, to your church, to your Christians, but they couldn't do anything. They couldn't do anything. And then Jesus immediately delivered that boy. Now, after that happened, the disciples came to Jesus privately. I don't blame them for coming to him privately. They must have been embarrassed. For the whole crowd watched them as they sought in vain to cast the demon out of that boy, but they were unable to do so. And they came to Jesus and asked him privately, why could we not do it? And he said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll find that Jesus had already given all his disciples the power to cast out demons. They had the power, they had the commissioning, they had the gift, if you please, given to them by the Lord Jesus to cast out demons. But they were unable to do so. Why? Because of their unbelief. And here comes this statement from the Lord in verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, what was the mountain in that particular situation? What was it that was blocking the will of God? What was it that was hindering the will of God? I believe in that particular instance, the mountain was that demon possessing that boy. It was not God's will for that boy to be possessed. It was not God's will for that boy to live that kind of abnormal, demon-possessed life. And that mountain was standing in the way of God's will being accomplished. And Jesus spoke unto that demon and cast him out. And then he made application. You can say to this mountain, referring, of course, literally to the mountain that he had just come down, but illustrating that hindrance, that thing that obstructed their view, that thing that was a barrier to their doing the will of God. He said, you can say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be removed. Now, I've said all that to say this. I believe that the mountain that Jesus is referring to in these passages is anything that stands in your way of doing the will of God. And I believe that what Jesus Christ is telling us here is this, that if you and I learn how to believe God and learn how to pray, there is not anything that can stand in our way of doing the will of God. There is not anything that can prevent you, my Christian friend, from being everything God wants you to be if you learn how to believe God, learn how to pray. There's not anything that can keep this church from being everything and doing everything God wants it to be and to do if this church learns how to believe God and learns how to pray. You can say to any mountain, you say, but the barriers are too large, the obstacles are too many. We just don't have the resources. We don't have the facilities. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to do something, there is not any power in heaven or earth or under the earth that can keep you from doing what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do. He has given you the power to do it, and if you're not doing it, it's because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. And what Jesus is giving us here is simply the tap that turns on and releases all the power of God and makes it available to us. And I don't know of anything that excites me any more than this, than to realize that, friends, there's not anything, I don't care how big and formidable the mountain is, there is not anything that can keep me from doing what God wants me to do. If the Lord will just show me where He wants me to go, I can get there. If I know how to believe Him, if I know how to trust Him. So I want us to look at this faith, this miracle working faith, this mountain moving faith, this kind of faith, and you'll notice that it's always related by prayer. It's always related to prayer. And I'm convinced that the number one way that this kind of faith is released in the life of the believer is through prayer. Now let's look at this verse again, verse 23, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. And here is that tremendous statement, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Three things about this kind of faith. Number one, this faith, this kind of faith that can enable us to be and do everything God wants us to be and do, this kind of faith centers in a person. It centers in a person. Notice what Jesus says. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. You say, well, nothing revelatory about that. Anybody knows you have to have faith in God. Well, it may not be as simple as you think. I know a lot of folks that have faith in faith. As a matter of fact, I was reading a book by a well-known Christian writer. And he made this statement, have faith in faith. Now I want to tell you something, the Bible never tells us to have faith in faith. Faith is only as valid as its object. Faith is only as strong as its object. Faith is only as effective as its object. And if the object of your faith is faith, you see. I mean, if you're believing in your believing, then your believing isn't very effective. I'll tell you, there are times when my faith's pretty weak. And if my faith was placed in my faith, then I wouldn't have enough faith to move any mountains, much less anything else. The Bible never tells us to place our faith in anything other than God. And if you want to know whether or not what you call faith is really authentic, then you can understand whether it is by its object. What is that faith in? It's not really so how much faith you have. I know a lot of us worrying about the amount of our faith, but it's not so much how much faith, but it's what is the object of that faith. What is your faith placed in? What is your faith placed in? A few years ago, I wrote an article in our church paper expressing some comments about certain aspects of divine healing. And I received a letter in response to that article. And the letter started this way. Dear Pastor, I do not know theology and I do not know the Bible, but I have faith. Well, I wish that I could have written back to that person, but they had no name and no address. I would like to have informed that person that I'm not certain what it was they had, but I knew this much, they did not have faith. Because you cannot have faith if you do not know the Word of God. You see, faith does not arise from yourself. The Bible says faith cometh. Notice it has to come. Faith doesn't come from within. Faith comes from without. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith is based upon facts. I read the other day, a Sunday school teacher asked one of her pupils, little 10, 12-year-old boys, what is faith? And one little boy said, faith is believing something you know isn't true. And there are a great many people that believe that faith is based on your ability to psych yourself up. But friends, faith is based on knowledge. Faith is based on knowledge. Faith is based on facts. I think for years and years I labored under the misconception that I had to pump myself up to believe. You know, you work yourself up to believe. You talk yourself into believing something. I went through a period of time in my life where I was suffering from insomnia. I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep, and this went on for about 6 months, and finally I realized I had to have some kind of medical help, and I went to the doctor, and he was the kind of doctor who didn't believe in giving you sleeping pills. He said, I tell you what I want to do. I want to teach you self-hypnosis. He said, I'll teach you how to put yourself to sleep at night, and you can put yourself to sleep anytime you want to, wake yourself up whenever you want to, and you'll not have any drug hangover the next morning. So I said, all right, I'm willing to try anything. And I went to him for 6 straight weeks, and he taught me self-hypnosis. And you know what I discovered? Self-hypnosis is simply talking yourself into going to sleep. That's all it is. You just talk yourself into going to sleep. You just tell yourself you're sleepy. And tell yourself you're sleepy. You look at an object, you get a zero on the wall or a dot on the wall or something, and you look at that and you say, I'm sleepy. I'm sleepy. I'm sleepy. My eyelids are getting heavy. And you know what? It works. Self-hypnosis, putting yourself to sleep, you simply talk yourself asleep. You keep telling yourself that you're sleepy until after a while you believe it. And you do. You go to sleep. That's mind over mattress, you see. Now, a lot of folks apply the same philosophy to faith. They believe that faith is talking yourself into believing something. You know, you just convince yourself, you work yourself up, you pump yourself up, you psych yourself up to where you really believe. Now, quick, before it melts, hurry and pray. Is that right? Sure it is. Sure it is. Listen, that is as far from the truth scripturally as it could possibly be. Faith is not that. It is not working yourself up. It's not talking yourself up. It's not convincing yourself that something is true. Faith is based upon the revealed Word of God. And unless you know what God says in His Word, you cannot exercise faith. All that believes is not faith. And simply because you say you have faith doesn't mean you have faith. Unless that faith is founded upon the Word of God, and unless God Himself is the object of that faith, then it is not true, genuine biblical faith. Have faith in God. Faith centers in a person. Faith centers in a person. Back in 1973, I believe it was, we went with some friends on a vacation up in Colorado. And the place nearby where we were staying had 12 little trout lakes. 12 little trout lakes. And this was in the early spring. The winter was still hanging on. And as we drove by those trout lakes, we saw that they were all frozen over solid. We got out and were walking around. One of my friends suggested that this might be my only opportunity to ever walk on the water, so why don't I just take a little walk out there on one of those lakes? And I wasn't about to do it. And they said, listen, we ice skate on these lakes all during the winter. They're solid. It's safe. Not a thing to worry about. Well, I knew where I came from. The lakes never froze that solid. I had never done that before, and I wasn't too keen on doing it now. And they kept on, oh, come on, go on out there. Nothing to be afraid of. Don't be a big scaredy cat. Well, after a while, I ventured out, you know. I didn't get any farther than this from that shore, you know. And I didn't put all my weight down. And I walked very carefully and very gently, watching for any sign of crack in that ice. And I stayed close enough to the shore that if the ice gave way, I'd be able to reach the shore before I froze to death or drowned. I had a very nervous walk on the water. Well, got back in the car and we were driving away and we passed another one of these little trout lakes. And I noticed out there in the middle, right smack dab in the middle of that lake, there was a man sitting on a box, a wooden box. He had cut a hole in the ice and was fishing through the hole in the ice. He was sitting out yonder in the middle, put all of his weight on it, plus that wooden box. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't uptight. He was enjoying himself, catching fish. Now, I want to ask you something. That man had a lot of faith in the ice, didn't he? I didn't have much faith at all in the ice. Was he safer than I was? Answer me. The answer is no, by the way. Was he safer than I was? Of course not. What held us up? Was it our faith that held us up? No, it wasn't our faith. Listen, if it had been my faith holding me up, I would have gone under. It wasn't that man's faith holding him up. It wasn't my faith holding me up. What was it that held us up? It was the eyes. The eyes. Now, if my faith held me up, I would have sunk. If that man's faith held him up, he would have stayed right where he was. But we both were supported by the eyes, because it's not your faith that supports you. It is the eyes that support you. Now, why did that man have so much faith in the eyes and I didn't? You see, I was just as safe as he was, but I was worried all the time. And I know a lot of Christians who go through life not knowing that they're safe and secure in the hands of God, and they just worry all the time. They act like they're walking on thin ice. Have you ever had a finance committee, budget committee meeting, Pastor, when they act like they're walking on thin ice? Have you ever met some problem in your life, in your home, and you feel like the ice is about to give way, and you don't know that all the while you're just as strong and secure as if you're on solid earth? Now, why was this man resting in his faith, and I was restless in mine? I'll tell you the difference. That man lived in the area. He knew the ice. He knew the ice. I was a stranger. I didn't know the ice. Therefore, I couldn't put much faith in the ice. Listen, you say, where does faith come from? How can I gain strong, effective faith? Get to know the ice. And if a man knows God, the more you know of God, the greater and the stronger is your faith. And friend, if your faith this morning is weak and terror-stricken, it's because you do not know God as you ought to know Him. Faith must center in God. And our faith is only as strong as its object. And God is the object of our faith. And the more you come to know God, the deeper your knowledge of God, then the deeper and the stronger is your faith. And people are always saying, how can I get more faith? The answer is very simple. You just get to know God in a deeper and more intimate way. And as you do, your faith will increase. You can't trust somebody you don't know. You just can't trust somebody you do not know. But when you come to know them and know the integrity of their character and the strength of their resolves, then you can place your faith in them. The same thing is true with God. And Jesus says, have faith in God. First of all, this kind of faith centers in a person. Second, this kind of faith is always challenged by a problem. This kind of faith is always challenged by a problem. Now, a very strange thing happens among Christians. They get excited about the possibility of faith, about the possibility of learning to trust God, and so they pray something like this. Lord, teach me to trust You. Lord, I want to learn how to just depend upon You. Lord, teach me to trust You. And then suddenly God begins to throw problems their way. And they go back to the Lord and they say, Lord, You've got to do something. Deliver me from these problems. And the Lord says, make up your mind. What do you want? Do you want faith or do you want to be delivered from your problems? It never occurs to us that the way God teaches us to trust Him is by presenting us with us problems. You see, I've said it before, perhaps this week, a man will never trust God until he has to. He never will. As long as you have one more trick up your sleeve, as long as you have one more little gimmick, as long as you have an out, as long as you can see some way of escape, you'll never trust God. The old theologians used to have a great phrase that I think we ought to bring back. They spoke of being shut up to faith. Shut up to faith. You know, God locking you in a corner where there's no way out but up, where you have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. Now listen. If you are going to learn to trust God, and I'm convinced that this is one thing God is constantly trying to teach us, then get ready for some problems. Every miracle begins with a problem. Did you know that? Every time Jesus performed a miracle, there was always a problem. I don't understand us. We're wanting God to perform miracles without problems. For instance, you take that beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, all of us want to be comforted, don't we? But did you know you have to mourn before you can be comforted? We all want to be victorious, don't we? But did you know you have to be in a battle before you can be victorious? You see? We all want resurrection life, but did you know you have to be crucified before you can have resurrection life? We all want to be able to exercise great faith, but in order to do that, you must have a great problem. Otherwise, there's no need for faith. And faith is always challenged by a problem. Now look at it. Jesus says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, there's the problem. There it is. That mountain symbolizes that which is immovable, that which is a monstrous monster of a problem, that which seemingly is insoluble in the hands of man, and the Lord presents you with a problem. That's the way God always works. I love the object lessons that God gives us in the book of Joshua, teaching us how to live a life of victory. And one of the great chapters in that book is the third chapter, when they finally come to cross the Jordan River. Very interesting sequence of events. They've been wandering around for 40 years. And suddenly the Lord says to Joshua, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among you. And he takes them and he plops them down beside the Jordan River for 3 days. And he says, in 3 days' time, you're going to cross over this Jordan. And the Holy Spirit just adds this little footnote. He said, it was the time of floods. And the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Now, have you ever noticed how God picks His times to cross? For 40 years they've been there. They could have crossed any time. And now when God picks the time to cross, He picks the time when it's overflowing its banks. It looks to me like if we waited 40 years, we could wait a few more days, a few more weeks until that thing went down. God said, you're going to cross this Jordan in 3 days. Now, why do you suppose He said 3 days? Well, He just wanted them to sit there for 3 days and look at it. Just look at it. Has the Lord ever done that to you? Just plop you down beside your Jordan, that problem in your life, and just let you look at it. Now, I can imagine those Israelites talking among themselves, we're going to cross that? Mm-hmm. In 3 days? Mm-hmm. I don't see a bridge anywhere, do you? No, sir. You see anybody building a boat? No. I mean, no bridge, no boat, we're going to cross that? Right. Faith confronted, challenged by a problem. Don't be surprised if God just sits you down in front of your Jordan for 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, let you look at it until you become convinced the only way across it is by the power of God. God will always confront you with a problem. Now, of course, this can change your whole outlook towards problems. Did you know that? It can change your whole outlook towards adversity. I love what those two spies said about the giants. The 10 spies said there are giants in the land. There are problems in the land. There are insurmountable obstacles in the land. There's not anything we can do about it. And Caleb and Joshua said, they're right. They are giants in the land. There are giants in the land. But he said, they're just so much bread for us. It's just something for us to eat, something to nourish us, something to refresh us. Now, you can look at your problems two ways, friend. You can either look at them as insurmountable obstacles to the will of God, or you can look at them as the beginnings of a nice meal. And God is going to use that problem to nourish you and to strengthen you and to refresh you. Faith is always challenged by a problem. Number three, this kind of faith always claims the promise. It always claims the promise. Now, notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I want you to zero in on those phrases. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now there is a very fine relationship between believing and saying. Have you ever noticed that? He says, if you believe and do not doubt, and you say this, you shall have it. Whatsoever you say, you shall have. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Have you ever noticed that kinship of faith and confession? Now, confession is the expression of faith. That's faith turned inside out. And the Bible always calls for a confession of faith. It always calls for a confession of faith. And Jesus says here, you shall have whatsoever you say. In other words, when you claim that that mountain is going to be removed, then it will be removed. You shall have whatsoever you say. I'm afraid that many of us don't know how to receive the answer to our prayer, you see. And receiving, knowing how to receive the answer, is just as important as knowing how to ask. And a vital part of learning to live by faith is learning how do you receive the answer. Let me illustrate it like this. In James chapter 1, I believe it's the 5th verse, we have this promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be, right then, right there, given him. It's aorist tense. It shall be given him. The context is problems, falling into different kinds of trials and tribulations. Now, James says, in the midst of that situation, if you lack wisdom, in other words, if you don't know how to handle the problem, if you're at your wit's end about this situation, you just don't know what to do. You're in the midst of this situation. There has to be a way out. You're called upon. You're forced to make decisions, but you don't know what decision to make. Let him ask of God if you lack wisdom, and God will give you the wisdom you need. If you'll simply ask, God will give it to you. Now, we went through a period of life in our family where we were constantly, almost daily, confronted with decisions that required wisdom far beyond what either of us possessed. And many a time we came to a dead end and I didn't know what to do, and yet something had to be done. I suppose I live by James 1:5 more than any other verse during those times. Now let me show you something. I had to learn how to receive the answer, how to claim it. There have been many a time I've prayed like this. Lord, you promised that if we lack wisdom, if we'll ask you for wisdom, you'll give it to us. Lord, I lack wisdom. I qualify for that promise. And you've said you'd give me the wisdom that I need in this situation. And so, Lord, I'm asking you now, give me wisdom. I'm waiting, Lord. Lord, I don't feel any wiser. Lord, where's the wisdom? Well, Lord, if you're not going to give me wisdom, then I'm not going to be able to handle this situation. And then I'd go back to worrying again because God hadn't given me wisdom. I learned that I was simply negating my own prayer, making it null and void. Listen, he says, it is a promise. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given you, right then and there. The moment you ask, nothing wavering, nothing doubting, he gives it to you. And I learned this was the way to receive the answer. I was confronted by that situation, having to make a decision. I said, Lord, you promised in your word, if any man lack wisdom, that you'll give it. And so, Father, I'm asking you now, give me wisdom. And, Father, I thank you that you've given me wisdom. I didn't feel any wiser. I hadn't heard any lightning flashes from heaven. I hadn't received any supernatural message, but I knew that God had given me wisdom. You know what I did then? I went out there and I made the decision as best I understood, believing that the best of my understanding was really the divine wisdom of God. I acted upon it. Listen, let me tell you something. I heard a man say not long ago that if you think, if you use your mind, it can't be a revelation from God. Now that is totally untrue. I don't know where we ever got the idea that God suspends our reasoning powers and builds a detour around our ability to think and gives us direct revelation just through our spirit and through our heart, and we never have to think. That is totally ridiculous. Do you believe that God is going to go to the trouble to create this magnificent thing called a brain in the man, in the mind of a person, and then convert that mind and renew that mind by the Holy Ghost and then not use it? No, you read the scriptures and see how much it has to say about thinking and about thinking on these things and about using your mind and about making these decisions. And I tell you this, as God is my witness this morning, every time I prayed, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation, and then I went out there and made the decision as seemed best to me, every time it turned out to be the right decision. You see, I believe that once you ask God to do something like this, when He's promised to do it, you have the right to assume He's done it. And to sit around and wait and ask for additional confirmation and some kind of supportive evidence is to call God a liar. You see? That's why I said yesterday that when you pray, ask God for something He has specifically promised in His Word, then you simply thank Him that He's done it. In other words, you go ahead and act as though God has already given it to you, for in fact He has. It is yours. Faith, this kind of faith, claims the promise. Dr. Vanshaver said something once that helped me a great deal. We're always talking about God opening doors, God opening doors. But he said, sometimes God's doors are like these electric eye doors at the supermarket. You know the door is there, and you know that God wants you to go through it. But you hang back at a safe distance saying, Lord, if you'll open that door, I'll walk through it. He said, some doors you have to walk towards before they open. That's faith. You see, that's faith. I know that door will open. And if I'll just walk towards it, it will open. But friend, as long as I hang back at a safe distance, it'll never open. You go back to the Jordan River, and the Word tells us that when the priests put their feet in the water, then the waters parted. As long as they stayed at a safe distance from that raging, flooding river, the waters never parted. But it was like that electric eye door. By faith, they claimed the promise. They acted as though the waters were already rolled back. And they took a step out. And the moment their feet touched the waters fled away. This kind of faith, you see, claims a promise. Listen, friends, you only possess what you confess. Did you know that? You only possess what you confess. And your Christian living this morning will never rise above the level of your confession. Do you know what the average Christian confesses? He confesses defeat. He confesses weakness. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, I'm just so weak. I'm so unworthy. And you know what? They are weak. And they are unworthy. You know why? That's what they're confessing. You have what you confess. You see, because he is living in unbelief. God hasn't said that about him. Churches say, well, we just can't do it. There's no way we can do it. The situation is dark and bleak and black. And you know what? The situation is dark, bleak, and black. You know why? Because they're getting exactly what they're asking for. You possess what you confess. You say, preacher, what am I to confess? You're talking now about power of positive thinking. No, I'm not. The power of positive thinking says that you confess something in order to be something, right? Faith says you confess something because you already are that. I am to confess that I am what God says I am. That's all. God says I am more than conquerors through Him that loved me. All right, I ought to confess that. Lord, I'm a conqueror. God says He always gives me the victory in Christ Jesus. All right, I'm to confess that. God says He'll supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm to confess that. God says that if I seek Him first in His righteousness, all these things shall be taken care of. That's what I'm to confess, you see. I am to confess that I am what God in His Word says I am. And if churches would stop confessing what they are not and start confessing that they are what God says they are, that is an act of faith. That is faith expressing itself. Then they would see the mountains of obstacles and barriers roll away. This kind of faith is faith that claims the promise. And you'll have whatsoever you saith. You'll have it. And may the Lord open our eyes to see all the vast possibilities that are ours by learning to trust God. And I am convinced this morning that the greatest need among all Christians is learning how to believe God. Learning how to believe God. May He help us to do it.